Well, this is the last lecture of this day. I do intend to carry on the two lessons I'm going to teach tomorrow to kind of carry on this idea. And actually, in hindsight, I kind of wish I had the first lesson I'm going to do tomorrow is called The Danger of Neglect. And I kind of wish I was doing that one today instead, especially knowing that many of you are not going to be able to be here tomorrow because you have traveled and you need to get back home. And so I do understand that. But let me just say, just make this plug, I would highly encourage you to ask for a copy or to go on the website at whatever the case is and listen to The Danger of Neglect that we're going to talk about tomorrow in the first lesson. But today, I want to end by helping us think about false teaching, about doubts that we have, and about getting answers to those things. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, so early on in Jesus' ministry, he warns us about false teaching. He talks about in the Sermon on the Mount that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. In Matthew chapter 24, he talks about false Christs and false prophets. And we find out from the book of Galatians that it didn't take long for false teaching to spread amongst the believers and actually lead believers away from the Lord. And so it's obvious that this is a real problem and it's a constant problem. And again, I'm just going to repeat what I said last night. I don't want this to be true, and I do have better hopes for you because you're here on a Saturday and instead of doing everything else that you could do. But if percentages and history play themselves out, somebody in these pews in 10 years won't be here. That you're going to be led astray by some false doctrine. Now, it may be in the name of science. It may be in the name of God, but somebody here real likely to be led astray. And I don't want that to be true for you. And that's the whole reason that I'm doing this. That's the reason I chose these lessons. That's the reason I'm standing here. I wish you could look inside my heart and know how much I want you to have a strong faith and how much I don't want you to be lost. I could throw out five names just like that right now of young people that I love tremendously, and many of them I've known for years, like many of you who are away from the Lord right now, and it hurts, and you know it hurts, but it's not really even about my hurt. It's about their standing before God and the hurt that God feels. And that's what I don't want you to deal with. But questions are going to come. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have questions about what the Scriptures teach, about what the Scriptures don't teach, about what people say to you, about what preachers say to you. And so I want you to think about this. How are you going to deal with those moments when your faith is being challenged? How are you going to deal with those moments when you are asked hard questions by sincere people? How are you going to deal with those moments when you have your own doubts and fears? I mean, I'll be honest with you, there are still times where I take a step back and I ask myself, do I really believe in heaven? I do. I ask myself, do I really believe in heaven? Do I really believe in life after death? And it's okay. I want to say that right up front. It's okay to ask those kind of questions. What I want to talk about is how we deal with them. And I believe the best way to deal with them is head on. Let's just get them out there and let's deal with these questions. I believe that's what the Scriptures teach. I believe the Scriptures teach us to ask questions. Listen to what other people have to say. Examine what's being taught. Always with the goal of knowing the truth. It wasn't that long ago I was sitting down with a fella who was not a Christian, and we were just talking about some things, and he had some beliefs that I don't think align with the Bible. We were just trying to talk about those, and and come to some understanding what the Bible really teaches. And I said to him, and I said it wrong, and I thought about it afterwards. I said to him, his name is John. I said, John, I just want to be right. And I thought to myself afterwards, it's like, you know, that was totally wrong. What I want is the truth. And that's what I should have said to John that day. And if I ever get the opportunity to make that kind of statement again to somebody, I'm going to say, look, John, all I want is the truth. That's all I'm concerned about. What is the truth of God's Word? And so that's where I want you to go. That's where I want you to get to. And so the first thing I want to say is, again, ask questions. It is okay to ask questions. I remember when I was in college, there was a young man raised in the church, good man, good young man. His name was Todd. And Todd started asking me questions about the Lord's Supper, whether or not we should take the Lord's Supper. Did we have to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Did it have to be unleavened bread? Did it have to be unfermented grape juice? I mean, he was asking all of these questions. Now, I had no answers for him. You know, 17, 18, 19 years old, I was living in sin, pretending to be a Christian. I had no answers for him. But I remember his mom called me one day, and she said, what am I going to do about Todd? And I said, answer his questions. That's what I would tell you to do. Todd is just looking for answers. He's looking for the truth. Answer those questions. Sometimes parents and Bible class teachers get all bent out of shape and all scared when young people start asking questions. But we should not be afraid of when people ask questions. If they're trying to come to the truth does not fear investigation. Truth is always revealed through careful examination. So that's what we need to be doing. Ask your questions, but then let's examine them based on the truth. I believe that discovering, understanding, and applying the truth is the very heart of discipleship. That's what this is all about. I want to know the truth, understand the truth, and do the truth. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus a question, they got answers. For instance, look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, this is after Jesus has taught the parable of the sower. He's laid that out about the different kinds of soil. In verse 10, it says, and his disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not understand, nor do they understand. And then he goes on and explains the parable to them, what it means. Do you know what the difference is? And this is a conclusion that I've come to. What's the difference between people who heard the parable and didn't understand and people who heard the parable and understood? They ask a question. What does this mean? And they got an answer. I think that's the only difference between the people who these parables were for, with the people who showed up and says, all right, there's something more to this parable. Please explain to me what this means. And so they got an answer. Now, let's contrast this with something that happens in chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, begin reading with me in verse 5. It says, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have not brought, or because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets we took up? Or the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it then that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you see what happens here? You see that they're actually rebuked for not asking a question? Jesus turns to them and says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And like, "Oh, we forgot bread. Oh, why did you get bread, John? Peter, it was your job to get bread." No, it was Thomas's job to get bread. He didn't get the bread. And so they're, why is he saying this? What's the big deal about bread? And they're all talking to each other. They're all confused. And so you got confused people asking other confused people what Jesus meant. And Jesus hearing that, he's like, "What are you guys doing? Why are you reasoning among yourselves?" I think he's telling them, why didn't you just ask? You know, why didn't you just ask me what I meant by that? Because he turns right around and says, "Let me tell you what I mean by that, since you're so confused about that." This goes back to that idea of Jesus promising to give what we ask for. And what's interesting to me is we often read this passage and we think Jesus is talking about bread, right? "Give us this day our daily bread. Ask and it will be given to you." I think Jesus is teaching us something a whole lot deeper here. That his food, the real food that he has, is the food that does not perish. The real food that he has is the truth. And so he's telling us, when you don't know the truth, if you ask, it will be given to you. It will be revealed to you. So don't be afraid to ask hard questions. Don't be afraid to question things like the Lord's Supper. I think that's a fair question. Why do we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Should we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? You know, anything else. That don't be afraid to ask the question. But what you then have to do is then you have to test all things. Okay? This idea comes up, and we're going to look at John, 1 John chapter 4 in a moment. But first of all, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 21 with me. We're going to look at this in two parts. He says, "Test all things, hold fast to what is good." So the first thing he tells us to do is test all things. So we're going to ask our questions, and now we're going to test that question. That word "test," if you look it up in a lexicon, or it says it means to test, it means to examine, to prove, to scrutinize. I like this part of it. It says to recognize as genuine after examination. And I like the last part, to deem worthy. So we're testing this and we're trying to determine, is it genuine? Is it worthy? And so what this means is, what he's talking about us comparing. I'm going to ask my questions, but now I need to compare what I think, what I feel, what I believe, maybe even what I think I know, with some standard. That's the idea. That when you're testing it, when you're examining it, when you're seeing if it's genuine, you have to compare it to a standard. And so in the beginning, we said we're looking for truth. That's what we're concerned about. So when we ask our questions and start testing our questions, we have to ask, how does it hold up to the standard? And the standard is the truth. Real quickly, just run through a couple of these passages. I always thought this was cool. In John 8:38, Pilate says to Jesus, "What is truth?" Because then if you back up through the book of John, Jesus has been telling us what truth is all along. You go back to John chapter 1 and verse 17, and this is actually John the Apostle writing this, not Jesus, but he says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In chapter 8, beginning in verse 32, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Later on in that verse, that same passage, he says, "Because I tell you the truth, do you not believe me?" And then right before Pilate asks his question, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And I want to throw one more in there. That is that in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says to the apostles that the Holy Spirit was going to come to them and guide them into all truth. A lot of people, my Bible isn't even a red letter edition Bible, but there are a lot of people who says if it's not written in red, then I don't have to believe it. And that's not true at all, because the Holy Spirit came to guide the apostles into all truth. The Apostle Paul says, "Anyone who's spiritual, let him judge that my words are the law of Christ." and so are the commandment of Christ. So you have that idea there as well. The standard by which we must test all things is the Scriptures. Look at a passage that I know you know, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I just really want to focus in on one word here, because you know this passage, you've read this passage, probably some of you can quote it even, but the word reproof. He says that it's profitable for reproof. That word reproof means the application of a standard. So, here's the way I think about this. How wide do you think this room is? I mean, I don't know. I'm not good at guessing. What, 24 feet maybe? 26 feet? If I went around the room, we would get all these different answers. Well, how could we know for sure? Well, I'm about 99% confident that Robert has a tape measure somewhere on him, and we can measure it, right? So we apply the standard of that tape measure. So we pull the tape measure across, and now we find out that however wide it is exactly. And if I said 26 feet to 24 feet, I can't say, well, hey, I thought it was 26 feet, so it's 26. No, we're done, because we applied the standard. And so that word reproof means that we apply the standard of God's Word. And he says we've been given everything that we need to be thoroughly equipped. So we have the standard. We can know the truth, is what Paul is telling us. Jesus expected the Jews of his day to know, to understand, and apply the Scriptures. Look at Luke chapter 10 with me. We've seen a couple other instances of Jesus saying something similar to this, where he asks them if they know what the Word of God says. And this is the time where they want to know what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And so the man asking, and Luke says this man was testing him, and he says, "Teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked the question, "What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?" So, have you read it? Do you understand it? And so the implied thing is, so apply it. It's like he's saying, you don't even need me to tell you, because you should already know. Look at another time in Matthew chapter 22. This is when the Sadducees have come to him with that crazy story about one woman being married to seven men, and whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And it's a horrible question, because they don't even believe in the resurrection. And so Jesus then tells them that they should have known better already. I'm just going to read the whole thing real quick. It says, "In that same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there was with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." They think they got Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." Right there, what you should understand is Jesus just undercut their whole argument. They don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in angels. Jesus just says there's angels and there's a resurrection. He says, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. One of the things that people often don't like about the way you get authority from the Scriptures is this idea of necessary inference. But Jesus said, you should have made an inference from the burning bush passage. There is a resurrection. You should have inferred that because God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is saying, you should have known. It was given to you already. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus tells the Jews of that day that they should have known that He was the Messiah. They should have been ready to receive Him as their Lord because of what was written in the Scriptures. He says in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And then in verse 46 he says, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. Jesus is saying, you should have known. You had everything that you needed to be able to test all things, to understand all things, and apply all things. And so if Jesus expected the Jews of His day to have that, how much more does He expect it from us when we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness? Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He says, listen, you need to listen to what people are saying. And you need to compare it to the standard. And you need to make a decision between these people. Are they teaching the truth or teaching error? And he even says sometimes you do have to consider the source. And by that he says, what are they saying? What are they saying about Jesus? When somebody challenges your faith, you need to ask them, where are they coming from? You know, you need to ask yourself, where is this person coming from? I mean, if somebody is going to challenge my understanding of a Bible passage and they don't even believe in the inspiration of God, I mean, I'm going to listen to what they say, but now I understand where they're coming from. And so that's going to help me better understand the truth and better get there. What does he believe about Jesus? When somebody says to me, oh, I believe that Jesus lived and he was a good man, but I don't believe he's the Son of God. Now, I still need to listen to that person and consider what that person is saying, but I already know that person has got something really big wrong in his life. He's calling God a liar. That's what John just told us. And so he's got a problem. A few years ago, there was a TV show on, and it was books banned from the Bible. You know, and it caused a bit of a stir because here's some books that have been banned from the Bible. And you know that most of the people who are making the most noise on that show did not believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And so it's like, why do I really even have to take that person seriously? And the one person who made the most sense to me was a woman who said, you know, we probably wouldn't agree doctrinally, but she said, look, this book is inspired from God. And when you read some of these things, these people are saying we're left out. It's clear that those things are not inspired from God because they're just full of contradictions from the other books. And she was great. But, I mean, again, why am I going to get all bent out of shape over some man who doesn't know anything about Jesus, who all of a sudden is going to say Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene? You know, why am I going to let that shape my faith? You know, you got a guy who's a fiction writer, said Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, and now I'm supposed to make that shape my faith? No, I'm going to consider the source in that situation. Now, again, you can't outright just dismiss somebody. You know, if you got somebody who says, I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God, you still have to listen to their question. But it helps when you understand where they're coming from. And I'm going to tell you something else. Don't be so naive to think that everybody is sincere, because not everybody is. Paul, even in Philippians, talks about some people who were preaching the gospel from selfish motives. And in that case, he said, I'm glad they're preaching the gospel, but you need to remember they have selfish motives. And there are other people who have really big selfish motives. Let's just look at the passage in Galatians. Because in Galatians, Paul is dealing with some false doctrine. He's dealing with some people who are saying that to be a Christian, you first have to follow Moses. You have to be a Jew first, and then you become a Christian. And so you got to become a Jew, and then you got to become a Christian if you want to be saved. And this is what Paul says about those people. He says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may become zealous for them. Some people preach just so that you will follow them. There are some people in this world who will not speak the truth when they know the truth, because they want you to follow them. Now, this has never happened to me, but I've had friends talk about talking to preachers in denominations and convincing them that baptism was essential for salvation. And then that guy saying, I can't preach that in my church because I would lose my job. That's happened. And so not everybody is sincere. And so when we test the Spirit, look, what you need to think about is, how does what they say compare to what has been revealed? How does what they say compare to the standard of the Scriptures? And here's why. Here's why you need to do that. Because your eternal salvation is at risk. I had one time in my life where I had convinced a young man that he needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And he said, I'm afraid to be baptized because if I get baptized, that means that my grandmother, who died 5 years ago, is condemned to hell. And here's what I said to him. His name was Blakey, Kevin Blakey. I said, Kevin, I don't pretend to know where your grandma is. That is up to God. God is merciful. God is righteous. I don't know where your grandma is, but if she's in heaven, she wants you to be with her. And what Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be baptized. And I said, Blakey, I don't know if your grandma's in hell, but if your grandma's in hell, she does not want you to be with her. She wants you to be saved. There's nothing that you can do that's going to change your grandma's eternal salvation. But today you have an opportunity to change yours. And this, no pat on my back, he was baptized. He has since fallen away from the Lord. But that's something you've got to consider. This isn't about grandma's salvation. This is about your salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things and hold fast to what is good. So here's what I think when I read that. So ask your questions, search for the answer, test all things, and now that you have your answer, it's time to put down what I heard Bill Hall one time say is some tent pegs. You need to put some tent pegs down. Or maybe we can say it, we can put some anchors down. And what tent pegs are and what anchors are is some truths that you're going to accept and believe. Now this has become part of who I am, and I would even say this has become part of my unquestionable reality of this life. And I have some of those. There are some questions I don't know the answer to, and I'm not even about to start throwing them out to mess everything up. But there's some questions I don't know the answers to. But every time I come to those questions, I don't know the answer to this question. But you know what? I know that Jesus was raised from the dead. I know that Jesus ascended into heaven. And I know that Jesus is reigning in heaven today. I know that Jesus is coming back someday. And those are some tent pegs that I'm going to put down, and nothing can shake those. And that makes me biased. I'll tell you right now, that makes me biased. But it makes me biased towards what I believe is the unquestionable truth. And so when somebody comes along and they say some things that make me question, I go, okay, how does this fit into my framework of what I know about Jesus? And isn't that what John said when he said, test the spirits? If they say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, they can't be from God, he said. There were some unquestionable truths that John believed and had these in his wheelhouse. He had these anchors that he would not move off of. And remember the one time that Peter and John were told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and they says, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. They were not going to come off of that. I told you last night about some Christians during the Roman Empire who were given the choice. Either you deny Christ or be burned as a torch in Nero's garden. And they would not come off of that belief that Jesus is the Christ. And I'm telling you, that's what you need in your life. You have got to have that in your life. Paul told the young man Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words. And that's what you need to do. Ask your questions. Get the answers. But now hold fast to that pattern of truth. Don't hold fast to it because I say it. Don't hold fast to it because Nathan says it. Don't hold fast to it because your mom and your dad said it. Hold fast to it because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you in His Scriptures. But if it's there, hold fast to it. Don't let somebody shake you off of that. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about some people who were Christians who did not do this. Look at what he says about them in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm on the wrong place. I knew that was wrong. I knew it was supposed to be chapter 3. I was just reading what I saw. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 6. He says, for of this sort, and he's talking about before this, he says, know that people are going to come, they're going to teach false doctrine, they're going to be lovers of themselves, blasphemers, unloving, unforgiving, they're going to be traitors, they're not going to love God, they're going to try to look godly, but they really don't have it. And then he says in verse 6 about those people, he says, for us of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul is talking about some people who refuse to put tent pegs down, who refuse to put the anchors down. And I can think of a young lady right now in my life that this just happened like a year or so ago. 2 years ago, this young lady was at my table. We were studying. She had questions about Muhammad versus Jesus, why Jesus was the Messiah, why Muhammad's not a prophet. And so we were studying about those things. And when we got all said and done, I looked at her and I called her by name. I'm not going to call her by name right now. I called her by name and I said, do you believe this? She said, I do. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and I do not believe that Muhammad was his prophet. Now she had been baptized. This was a young lady who'd been baptized. So 2 weeks later, she comes back to my house and she said, you know, I'm still struggling with this Muhammad thing. I'm like, why are you struggling with this Muhammad thing? I thought we settled that last week. And so we go all the way through it all over again. I get this, I call her by name, I says, do you understand this now? And she said, yeah, I understand this now. She left the Lord. She quit coming to church. She quit answering phone calls. And I saw something on Facebook. She just can't believe that other religions are wrong. It's like all that time, and I wasn't the first person to spend time with her. I know Teresa spent time with her. Dan spent time with her. And this was the same kind of questions always coming up in her mind. And she never put down any tent pegs. Paul's saying, look, you need to put down some tent pegs. You need to hold on to some things that you know to be true. Don't be one of these people who are always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Hold on to it. God wants us to grow up in our faith and be confident in our faith. He wants us to grow up and be confident in our standing before Him. God wants us to be confident in our salvation. And He has given things to us to help us get to that place. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And then he goes on in verse 14 to say that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings. Listen, you don't have to understand every false doctrine that's out there. If you understand the truth and if you're grounded in the truth, when somebody throws false doctrine at you, you're going to hear it instantly. You know, you want to know how to answer premillennialism? Teach the truth about Jesus' second coming. That's all you got to do. If you know the truth of Jesus' second coming, that defeats every premillennial argument, because that's the truth. You don't have to know all the ins and outs of their argument. You want to know how to defeat Islam? They don't have Jesus. I don't know a lot about Islam, but I know they don't have Jesus. They don't believe Jesus was the Son of God. So I know it can't be the truth. So that's what the truth does for you. And he's given us these things so that we can come to that point and not be tossed to and fro. I love what John says in 1 John chapter 1. And again, I made mention of this in an earlier lesson about this is why John wrote this book. This young lady that I can think of that I mentioned a moment ago, she was miserable. And I've run into other people who are so filled with doubts that they are just miserable. And listen to what Jesus wants for us. Listen to what the Apostle John wants for us. 1 John chapter 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." If I was to sum this up in my way, I would say this: Jesus is real, y'all. Jesus is real. John is saying, "I heard Him, I saw Him, I handled Him, I examined Him, and He's real. And what He had was eternal life. And what He gives is eternal life. And I know He's real. I'm writing to you so that you'll know He's real, so that your joy will be full." That's what John wants us to know. And here's something I want you to know about truth. Truth, real truth, doesn't change. It doesn't change over time. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says that his truth endures to all generations. 1980, more than half of you all were not born in 1980. The 1980 NCAA basketball championship was won by the Louisville Cardinals. Now, 37 years later, nothing has changed that. Nothing. That's still true 37 years later. Now, you may think to yourself, "No, I don't think that's right. I think that UCLA won the championship in 1980. I don't care how much you think that, you're wrong. And no matter how strongly you feel about that, you're wrong. And it doesn't matter. Look, I am sincere. I sincerely believe that it was really UCLA. Well, you're wrong. Because the truth doesn't change just because of you don't believe it. Maybe you don't like that. You think, so I don't like that. I don't want that to be true. Well, so what? It's still true. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it. It doesn't matter if you don't like it. Even if you're sincere, it doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. That's why you buy the truth and you don't sell the truth. Every honest seeker has doubts. We do. The very nature of faith means there are some things that we have to just accept that are hard to accept. I cannot explain eternity. I can't. I can't imagine eternity. I don't know how to answer the question, where did God come from, other than saying He's always been. Well, what was before God? Well, nothing. But I don't understand that. I can't wrap my mind around that. And there may be some things that God has said or God has done, and you're like, why did God say that? And I would have said, I really don't know. I found when I was younger, there was a lot of things that God commanded me to do that didn't make a lot of sense to me. Why does God say that's a sin? Why does God say not to do that? And I could not answer the question why God says don't do this. Now, I'm telling you something. As I've gotten older and I've gotten wiser, I can appreciate God's wisdom a whole lot more. There's a whole lot less of those things that I ask myself about. And I have doubts. I do. But every time I ask myself, do you believe that heaven is real? Do you really believe that heaven is real? Here's what I do. I come back and I say, well, you know what? I know Jesus was real. That's something I know. And I know that Jesus is true. And so Jesus says that heaven is real. Jesus says, I came from heaven. Jesus says, I'm going back to heaven. And Jesus says, you can live with me in heaven. That means heaven is real. Sometimes I look around and I say, did God really create this world? And I think to myself, well, I believe Jesus is real. Jesus believed in the creation. And so I believe in the creation. For me, it just kind of becomes that simple. I still ask those questions, but that's where I always come back to, and I hold on to those truths. And so often, there are answers. And we got to do some seeking. We've got to do some digging. But so often when we have doubts, if we will honestly seek them out, we're going to find out that the answers to those questions were revealed to us a long time ago. And it makes total sense. And sometimes, I think one of the things that I would change in my parenting that might help you as you think about becoming a parent someday is don't be so quick to just spoon feed your children the answers to their doubts. Equip them to help them to find the answers themselves. I really think that's a mistake that I made. But if you have a doubt, ask questions. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. And that does bring me to a close of today's lessons. Friday night, last night, we talked about what is faith and about the confidence that we can have in God's promises. And we talked about seeking first the kingdom, about making it the priority of your life. We talked about making Bible reading and Bible study an important part of every day. We talked about praying without ceasing every day and taking everything to God. We talked about answering those doubts head on. And again, like I said, tomorrow my plan is to talk about the danger of neglect. And since most of you are not going to be here, I'll just give you one point that I want you to think about. Don't get lazy. Because I think that leads a lot of Christians astray. That's all it is. They just get lazy. And if you get lazy, Satan's going to snatch you. And then we're going to end tomorrow, Lord willing, by talking about the great blessing of faith. What faith can do for you. You have done just an amazing job of keeping attention today, and that means so much to me as a speaker. And you've listened today. But my hope for you is that you really will listen tomorrow. And I don't mean Sunday. I mean tomorrow, the day after, and the day after, that you will really listen. And I pray that God will bless you with a strong faith, and that together we can all be lights where we are, and that together we can all glorify God where we are, and that someday we can all gather around that throne in heaven and glorify Him in that place. Again, thank you so much for your efforts in being here and for paying such a good attention. God bless you all. Thank you.